Congregation, the main text for tonight is from Hebrews 13, the verses 11 through 13. Hebrews 13, verse 11, 12, and 13. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So far. More lessons about the high priest, the sacrifices, and the incense. More lessons from the high priest, the sacrifices, and the incense. In the first place, the high priest again, his ordination, and that he was high priest alone. Secondly, two sacrifices. We already talked a little bit about it, about the sin offering. A little bit more about that. And also about the burnt offering. And then closing with the incense, indicating prayer. More lessons from the high priest, the sacrifices and incense. The high priest again, two sacrifices and the incense of prayer. Congregation, we talked about it at catechism classes, confession class rather. What if someone feels called to become an elder? And would approach me and say, I feel a calling to be an elder. I would say, oh, then you have to wait until the Lord opens the door, until you're on the ballot, until you're chosen, and then you may know it by the opening of the door that this is from the Lord. Because we need an inward call, but also an outward calling to confirm that. You know, it's dangerous to become an elder, a deacon, a pastor, forcing it yourself and opening the doors and stealing it and doing it in your own strength. Why am I saying that? Well, Aaron, the high priest, was ordained by God. He was chosen by God. He did not buy his office like it has happened in the past. He did not try to please the people, kind of, you know, why don't you pick me? He was ordained by God and anointed by the Lord, was in his will and his favor. And the same is true for the high priest. For the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not call himself either. He presented himself unto his Father, yes. But he was called by God. Why is that so important? Maybe you say, this does not interest me. Who cares? It is such a detail. No, it's not. Because you read about that in Hebrews 5. And then you just quote it. And explain it and apply it. The question is, why is it so important that the Lord Jesus was called by God to do the work? I read it from Hebrews 5 first. And no man taketh this honor unto himself. That's clear. But he that is called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. as he saith also in other places, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So Aaron was called by God. He was the legal high priest, appointed by God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the true high priest, and he is called by God. And the work he is doing is legal. It's all in place. Nothing is fake and wrong. It's all the way it had to be. We read in John 5 and John 8 about it as well. The Lord Jesus defends himself. That all men should honor the Son, as even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him. So this morning, we pointed, or rather the Lord's Supper pointed to the high priest. It's him. He is the one. He is the legal high priest that the Lord had put in place. And we may not honor anyone else. He is the high priest. He needs the attention. He needs to be believed in. He is the one and nobody else. The Lord Jesus was willing to do the work. He was appointed, chosen, anointed, also qualified, and he did the work willingly and most perfectly as the ultimate true high priest called by the Father. So now the question is, if the Father has appointed this high priest, what does that mean to you? You have a consistory. That's your consistory. You have a pastor. But it's all nothing compared to this, that there is a high priest given by God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible points him and says, it's him. You need to be at his feet. You need to seek salvation at his, in his work. He is the high priest. Have you taken refuge unto him? He is the one appointed by God. He is the one the Father presents in the preaching. It's him. And he is doing the work in the legal sense. And the Father honors him. John 8, verse 54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. You see the point? You understand it? Why it is so important that Christ was called by God? He is the only legal high priest, and you need to seek him. Maybe you could not attend this morning. You said, I don't have a right. I don't have a divine right. I appreciate your honesty. I really do. But I hope you also receive the message tonight. There is only one high priest and you need him. He is called by God. And as your consistory is your consistory, so this high priest is in a sense your high priest. He's the savior of the world, he's called. In the Bible, the Savior of the world. So don't bypass him. Don't ignore him. He's honored by the Father. So we have to honor him as well. It doesn't make any sense that the Father honors him and we don't. If we don't honor him, we don't honor the Father. It's grieving to God if we bypass him and ignore him and despise him. He is appointed by God. So if you were not able to attend this morning, again, I appreciate your honesty. I hope you don't feel smug. I hope you don't feel good about your honesty. but I hope you see it. I need one who is mightier than I, the high priest Jesus Christ. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. He did not glorify himself, but the Father glorified him. That's the first thing I wanted to say about the high priest. Now something else about him that he did not touch yet. I go back to Leviticus 16 and I read to you verse 17. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. What did it say? And there shall be no man in the tabernacle. See the Lord Jesus? You see him? In his simple clothing? Not in the high priestly clothing, the simple clothing, indicating his humility, indicating the human nature of Christ. I see him standing in the court. He takes some of the blood along. And by himself, no sons at all. He goes through the first veil, and he goes in between the candlestick and the table of showbread, and passes by the altar of incense, and goes into the most holy place, and sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, making atonement. He is alone. He's completely by himself. There's nobody else. And the Lord has warned them, Aaron, you go by yourself. Don't take your sons away along. Nadab and Abihu have passed away. Your two more sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, don't take them along. By yourself, Aaron, by yourself alone. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement to the holy place until he come out. So what does that mean? That he is unique and that he can do it himself. And it is no need of anyone else. Just him alone. No helpers. Not anyone attending, not even looking. He is alone. And of course, maybe you're ahead of me, that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. He did the work as a high priest, completely by himself, alone. Remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, alone, the disciples were at a distance, falling asleep, and he was alone, sweating blood and crying unto the Lord. He was by himself. He suffered by himself. Nobody else suffered with him and for him to add something. He was on the cross for himself. The disciples fled of himself. You know what he learned from that? For example, that nobody could help him. Could help him. Nobody could help him. Not a little bit even. What could we do possibly? To help him? With what? To help him to pray? To help him to do good works? To help him to open the scriptures? What could we possibly do to please God? Nothing. We can't. Have you come to that conclusion experientially yourself? You can do nothing, absolutely nothing. It's all filthy rags. It's all unclean. There's nothing you can add because everything we do is polluted. Everything we bring along is something the Lord must disapprove of. Because we can do it. There's no true faith in there, or there is no, it's not going to the Lord, it's not in love and not to God's honor. There's always something wrong. We can't add. So the Lord Jesus went alone, indicating, I do it myself then. Because the first Adam ruined it. And he is the second Adam, the high priest, doing it all right by himself. And that's not the only lesson that nobody else could help him. Also this, nobody else needed to help him. Because his work was perfect. His work was complete. Nobody could help him. Nobody needed to help him. He loves to do the work himself. And there is no need for our additions and our aid. The Lord's saying, you can't, you don't have to. How precious that is. You don't have to. He did it by himself. It's the only way. The only high priest and the only way. And the only name given among men by whom we must be saved. And there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He did it alone. Also quoted in Hebrews 9 verse 7, but into the second veil, the second tabernacle, the most holy place, into the second when the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So a few words important here. But alone, and once, and for all, and forever. Could you memorize that, young people? Alone, once, for all, forever. That's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest. When he gave his blood, he did it alone. He did it only once. He did it for all. He did it forever. It could not possibly be repeated. That's the perfection of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's also humbling, isn't it? It's precious, it's dear, it's also humbling. Because that means that our tears and our emotions and our text and psalters and things that have touched me in my heart, all those things cannot help me. They are nice, they are good, it's precious, and the Lord speaks, and when we have impression in our hearts, but we cannot use it as a foundation for salvation. We need someone else. And therefore, all the possibilities need to be taken away from us so that only the high priest is left over. Still remember those sayings of all the ministers. One said to me, young man, if it does not go that way, leading to that Savior Jesus Christ, if it does not go that way, it can be anything. It can be just your upbringing, your character, emotions, or circumstances, or depression, or something mental. It can be anything. If it does not lead to the Savior Jesus Christ. So he is the high priest, and he wants to be it alone. It's an offense if we add something. It's an offense if we imitate it. You know, in some churches, they kind of repeat a sacrifice. Or they at least give the impression that it has to be repeated. It's happening once, and did it alone, and it's for all, and it's forever. The high priest. Let's go to the second thought, the sacrifices. Maybe you can help me. What did Aaron sacrifice for? Four things. You probably can come up with three, and you may forget one of them. I hear someone saying he sacrificed first for himself. Right, for himself. He was only a sinful man himself. You can be 100 times a pastor or an elder, a deacon, a missionary, or a high priest. You have to think of yourself as well. You're just as sinful as everyone else is. He had to sacrifice for himself. Right. And what then? He had to sacrifice for his house. And some say house means his family, and some say house means the house of Levi, the house of the priests. That's what I think it means. And what else? He was sacrificing for the people. So for himself, for his house, for the people, what else? Well, it's in Scripture. Leviticus 16:16, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So Aaron did not only sacrifice for himself and for the house and for the people, also for the tabernacle, for the house of God. But the house of God did not sin, right? No. But sin affects everything. Sin is contagious. Sin is something that creeps through all the cracks. And in the most holy things, in church things, in Lord's Supper things, in the Great Day of Atonement things, sin is always a present, always polluting things. In the most holy actions, we can have unholy thoughts. And so sin was also in the tabernacle. You see how deep sin goes, how powerful it is, how much it stains things. So sin is everywhere. Although the tabernacle is not guilty, people have touched it. When they build it, when they set it up, when they broke it down, when they transported it through the desert, dirty hands had touched it. And that's also quoted in Hebrews. In Hebrews 9. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So here you see how serious sin is, and how important the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus is to take all the sin away, because sin is everywhere. So the high priest sacrificed. We fill in that detail also for the tabernacle itself. And let us now go a little bit further about the sin offering. We talked about the sin offering before. The sin offering, sometimes called simply sin, and then you see in the translation offering in italics, sin is an offering to take sin away, because we miss the point, we miss the target, we fail, right? Remember that. So what do I see happening here on the Day of Great Atonement? A very special sin offering. Not all sin offerings are the same. Sometimes in a sin offering, the priest also could eat of the meat, a part of it. but not here on the Day of Great Atonement. Let us have a look at that. I see the high priest taking, for example, one of those goats, the goat that had to be killed. And they also put their hands on that goat and killed it and took its blood and carved it in a basin, in a pan. And then the best was for the Lord, right? Remember the fat parts? The tail, often the fat tail sheep are used. And the innards, the fat innards are all used for the Lord. And then, in this case, no priest was allowed to eat anything. And what was left, the carcass that was left, was taken up by one of the priests or other people, and they carried it outside of the camp. So you see all those tents, in the middle you see the tabernacle, and they need to go out of the boundaries, out of the camp. And they find a place to burn it, a place where the garbage was burned, a place where only refuse is. Because this was viewed as so vile and so terribly contagious, you have to just burn it outside, far away, so you don't have any contamination in the camp. That's what sin was like. And the person who carried that leftovers outside the camp had to wash himself and to wash his clothes before he could come back, because he was absolutely unclean, because he has touched the uncleanest things you can think of. It had to be burned outside of the camp. No communion with that. Just sever it. It's outside the camp. Not inside. Outside of the camp. The Apostle Paul, if that's the author of Hebrews, I believe he is, quotes that. In 13 verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, for sins in offering, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus, this is amazing, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Any idea why the Lord Jesus was sacrificed outside of Jerusalem and not in Jerusalem? On the marketplace? Somewhere? On the square? Why outside? Why was that? Why those cross outside on Golgotha? Why not just close it by? So far away. Well, it meant we can't use him in the city. He is so vile. He is so contagious. We don't even want to have him die here. We don't even want to have a cross in the city. Just please, outside. And they crucified him outside of the city. And the Lord Jesus knew that. And he wanted that. He wanted to be so vile to save the people from their sins. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Because he was so unsanctified. Because he was viewed as refuse. That's how he is able to sanctify. Because he was not sanctified at all. You like that? Do you see the preciousness of that? The Lord Jesus said, let me go outside. Let me be without the camp. Let me be the uncleanest possible to sanctify people for myself. Anything. The Lord Jesus would do anything to sanctify a people with his own blood. And he was the sin offering, pleasing his Father, but also burning, so to speak, outside of the camp. You know, I hope that you find death in yourself and have found death in yourself, and I hope you may find life in him, that you may see that it's your place to be burned outside of the camp, honestly, to feel very hard that you deserve that, to be cast out and to be crucified and to be burned and to have no regard of, to see that. And the Lord Jesus then say, no, it's not going to happen. Whosoever believeth in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. So the Lord Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law. Is that not amazing? All those prophecies of the Old Testament also fulfilled in the New Testament? Is this happening like that? Outside of the camp. I read in Leviticus 16 all the detail. And the bullock for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and the dung. So everything, also of that bullock. But now back to Hebrews 13. Those bodies were burned, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffer without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. What does that mean? What does Hebrews 13, verse 13 mean? Let us go therefore forth unto him. Let's go unto him. Where is he? Without the camp. Why? Bearing his reproach. He was reproached. He was ridiculed. It was a shame to suffer on the cross. Cursed is everyone hanging on the tree. And outside of the city, so reprehensible. It was awful. Let us follow him. Let us go unto him, bearing his reproach, and follow him outside of the camp. What is that? What is that going forth unto him without the camp? That's in the first place what faith is like. True faith is a coming unto him, following him, a trusting of him, to seek salvation only in him. Let us go forth therefore unto him. And I may say that not only to the communicants, I may say to the whole congregation. That's an invitation, it's a calling. Let us go forth therefore unto him. He's outside the camp. He was so unclean. Do we even want to be there? Do we want to belong to him? Because if we go there, people will reproach me as well. You will bear his reproach. People will ridicule you and laugh at you and make life maybe miserable for you, especially in a time of persecution. And this epistle was written in a time of persecution. I'm sure about that. So many indications of the whole epistle is about persecution. And the Apostle Paul says, whatever. Let him reproach us. But let us go forth unto him, not denying him at all, but following him belonging to him, let us go further, for unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. And that may be difficult for a young person, for example. You're 16 or so, and your conscience speaks, and your friends invite you over to do this or that, that you know it's not right, and you have to say no. Think of this text then. Think of this text. Let us go therefore unto him, not going along with you, unto him without the camp, and they may say whatever they want to say. We will bear his reproach, their reproaches. I see also something similar in 1 Corinthians 4:12. And labor, working with your own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. You think of the persecuted church in China, other places. That's so actual, this text like this. Let us go, therefore, outside the camp, bearing his reproach, not giving up, not denying the master. They make life difficult for us. We bear the reproach. They did it to the Lord Jesus. They're doing it to us. Sin offering. The sin offering was, for a big part, burned outside of the camp. And how about another offering? The burnt offering. Not the sin offering, the burnt offering. We all heard about that, right? What is a burnt offering? Have you heard of the word Holocaust? Of course. Holocaust is that so many millions of Jewish people were killed in the Second World War. Holocaust. And Holocaust is the Greek word for burnt offering. It's exactly the same word, burnt offering. It means burnt offering. Holocaust, holokotoma, burnt offering. Why is it called a burnt offering? Well, a burnt offering is an offer that is completely consumed. Only the skin is taken away. And the rest, the fat and the meat and everything, is burnt on the altar of the burnt offering altar outside of the tabernacle in the court. It's everything. It's all. Nothing for the priest, nothing for the offerers, nothing outside the camp that will be burnt. It's all on the burnt offering altar. And that's important to know. Because the burnt offering means total dedication. Means give it everything. Means a total sacrifice. Means I need everything. Means the Lord Jesus gave himself up completely. He became a holocaust. He became a burnt offering. He gave himself completely in his obedience, in his life, in his death, everything there was. It's completeness. Then he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That is burnt offering. And Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. It's burnt offering. Then the Lord Jesus said, how is it that ye sought me, wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? That's burnt offering. He gave everything himself. And it's really well possible that the Apostle Paul also mentioned that burnt offering in Romans 12. Listen to this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the Lord is asking complete dedication. It also fits in right with the reflection service. If it's true, if you may know of that grace that the Lord gives to his people, if you know something of the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have attended this morning, and it was more or less of a blessing, maybe not so much, maybe it was quite a blessing, regardless, now the Lord requires to give a burnt offering, to give yourself complete and holy to the Lord. Even you eat and drink, whatever you do, it's all for him. That's a burnt offering. An offering, a holocaust that gives everything to the Lord. So then nothing is for myself. So the high priest was chosen, did work alone. We talked about the sin offering outside of the camp and going for out of the camp ourselves also, and also talk about holiness, sanctification, a complete dedication of your whole life unto the Lord. In the last piece, incense. You remember there are two altars. One altar is the burnt offering altar in the court. And inside is the altar of incense. And of course, in the altar of incense, they don't sacrifice animals that would just ruin everything inside with too much smoke and dirt. So they burn the animals outside on the burnt offering altar. But then when you walk into the holy place, you see on the one side a table of showbread and the other side a candlestick, and then in front of the veil, the altar of incense. What's incense? Incense is a mix of herbs. And if you put them on hot coals, they burn and you see smoke. And it's absolutely delicious. The perfume, the smell of it is very delicate, very precious, very pleasing. So when Aaron, on the Day of Atonement, and in, he took a pan with fire from the burning offering altar and went inside and put the coals on the altar of incense and then sprinkled the incense on there. So immediately a smoke filled the holy place before the tabernacle, before the veil, before the most holy place. And you smell it, and it made a difference for Aaron because he could not see so well anymore. There was also a purpose to make kind of a smoke curtain. He opened the veil, but he was not supposed to see it too well. But also indicating that Christ Jesus is the incense. Christ Jesus is the one so pleasant to God, to his Father. He pleasing him, because we don't please him, we have a different scent, the scent of sin, and Christ so different. So it indicates that the sacrifice of pleasing God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something else. That cloud, that incense, is a symbol of what? Do you know? Remember that from Hebrews and Revelation? Maybe not. The incense is an example of prayer. Prayer ascending to God. I will prove it later on. Let's first dwell on this. So the high priest himself was praying in the meantime, I suppose. And for sure it pointed to the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. His prayers were so special. People heard and said, teach us to pray. Could we pray like he did? And God the Father also loved the prayers of the Lord Jesus, of his own son. He prayed. Did Adam pray before the fall? Of course he did. He depended upon the Lord. There was no sin, that's right, no death, but he depended upon the Lord and he spoke with the Lord. Did the Lord Jesus have to pray? He prayed as well. It was such special prayers as incense before God's face. And that's also here. Because the Lord also wants his church to pray. You know, it's possible that you have been touched by some text in the Bible, that you have changed a little bit, that you're seriously minded, that you read the Bible. Yeah, you're a different person than you were before. But if you miss a relationship with God, if you don't, let me say it simply, if you don't talk to him, if you don't talk to him, if you don't speak to God, if that's missing, you don't have a relationship with him, you're dead. And I know the disciples is falling asleep and God's children don't pray so well either. I know, but at least they pray. Think of the Apostle Paul. After he was stopped, he prays. And I would like to encourage all of God's people as well to continue in prayer, to not cease with prayer, because it is an incense for the Lord. Let me prove it from the Bible. First from Leviticus. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. See? So when he goes into the second veil, that cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. It was a fog, a mist, something hard to see through, that he die not. But then Psalm 141, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. David praying, Lord, let my prayer, please let my prayer be set before thee as incense. May it be incense, O Lord. Oh, pray. Realize that prayer is, if it is well, by God's grace, incense. It's meant to please God. Revelation 5:8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and four and twenty elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Vials, bowls of odors, of perfumes, indicating the prayers of the saints. So you, another stranger of grace, continue in prayer. May your life be pleasing to God. May also your prayers be an incense before him. Realize that. And also take this into consideration. Our prayers cannot be a real incense, but his prayers can sanctify ours. Sanctify our prayers. So that they yet, in spite of all the shortcomings and the lukewarmness, they yet are prayers pleasing unto God. And now you're on this subject anyway. We hope to have a prayer day as well, right? The prayer day we hope to have on Wednesday is not only for yourself and for nature and for the things you hope to have and the blessings we desire, and even not only for the spiritual blessings, it's also simply this: the Lord loves to hear those prayers. It's also worshiping. It's seeking his face. There are many examples in the Bible about that. I thought of the Apostle Peter in prison. And what did his friends and fellow disciples do? Let me read it to you. Acts 12, verse 5 and 12. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. He was in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So he was in prison. And prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Without ceasing. They were together. They did not pray individually only. They were together. So that's a very good example. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Many together. Together. Let's come together. Take a day off, if possible. If possible. And let us jointly seek the Lord's face and pray for revival, for honesty, for being not so worldly, for keeping the right doctrine, for walking the Lord's ways, for God's grace, for our children, for raising children, our marriages, for nature, for business, for so much more. But also may it be something of that pleasing to God, something of that incense. Now you go home tonight and you bow your knees, you probably realize this and you think about this. I'm going to pray. Will this prayer be incense? Really? Can be. You're right. From our side, it cannot be. But then think of the incense of the great day of atonement. And think of the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his most beautiful and perfect prayers. And may you hide under those prayers. And may you have comfort from that, that there's a Savior who also teaches to pray. Not only teaches to pray, but also prays instead. More lessons of the high priest, the sacrifices and the incense. May the Lord bless. I hope to see all of you on Wednesday. Amen. Lord Almighty, in thy great goodness and care, thou hast spared us so far and brought us also to this place tonight. We're going home, and please bring us safely back home. May we also chew the cud and think about it, and also bow our knees and bring us our senses also regarding prayer. But also may we receive love in the hearts for that Savior who was willing to suffer without the gate. So bad it was that people didn't want him in Jerusalem. May we be connected to him. May we follow him, whatever happens. May we be examples also in this world. We acknowledge thee for the help and bless the word. Come with us also in all the responsibilities we have this week. Give us thy help, Lord, and also them looking up against this week. The Lord knows the reasons. Make it yet well. We pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.